pondering on, you might say, for so long, you know, not weeks, but months and maybe even longer. I can't really put a time frame on it. And the reason that I've been pondering on it is simply because I believe that it is so critical to us as a community. And I'd probably go as far to say that if there was one message I would want you to listen to of mine this year, it would be this one. I think it's that important. And I'm not exactly sure how it's going to go, but hopefully at the end of it, it'll be helpful. But I think, you know, it was a message that I was going to, I've spoken, this is the third time in our series on community, and I was going to speak on this one the first time, but it just didn't seem right to me. And so I think it's not by accident that this is the last message, because as I say, I think it's really critical for us as a community to get hold of this, because if we don't, it is so destructive. And this message comes off the back of what Adrian preached last commission, which was, it's so good to have this following that up. And so I just want to remind you of a verse that Adrian, he covered a lot of verses, but he spoke a lot out of James. And one of the verses he talked about was in James 3, where he said, he read this, James 3, halfway through verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. I just want us to think about that. You know, a little match, just a match, just a little flame can destroy a forest, a great forest, when you put that match to that forest. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. They are hard words, but James is trying to get us to understand how damaging, how devastating, how destructive our words can be. And I don't think that we get that. I think, again, Adrian mentioned that sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. What a load of garbage. Because the words spoken to us can be so destructive. And in a community, these small flames of fire that we spit out by our tongue can destroy a community, can rip it to bits, can rip the heart out of what God is doing. And the reason I am so concerned about this is because I have seen evidence of that exact thing happening. Because we spray words around without really thinking what we are saying in how that small flame has the potential to set such a great fire in our midst. And I'm the one that's often having to put the fire out. That's my job, in part. And I hate having to do that, and even having to try and do that. We need to go to war against gossip, against slander. I love the King James Version, against tale bearing. I love that word. Carrying tales to people. Because oh, what great a fire is set by such a small flame. And each one of us is responsible for the health of this community. Each one of us is accountable to God. For the words that we say and the fires we set. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, you can turn to it, I won't read out of it, but I will read out of the next chapter. There's the story of the death of Saul. Now Saul was the first king of Israel, and he started off a godly king, anointed by God, walking in God's ways. But as time went on, he became proud and he turned away from God. And God actually told Saul that he was going to take the kingdom away from him and give it to another. And that other was David, who became King David. But at the time, David was just a shepherd. He was just a boy. A young man. And when Saul found out that God had anointed David and that David was going to take his throne, he attacked David. He tried to kill David. And David had to literally run for his life. And he went into hiding. He had to get out of Israel and go and hide from Saul, who was fuming, wanting to take his life, the life of the man who was going to take over his kingship by God's decree. And in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, we read how Saul died. And what happened is the Israelites and the Philistines were at war. And they fought a mighty battle and God gave victory not to Israel, but to the Philistines. And Saul was wounded. And he was running from the enemy, trying to get away as the Israelites retreated. And he was running along with his armor bearer. And being wounded, he said to his armor bearer, he said, "I want you to kill me. I want you to take my life because the Philistines are coming. They are going to catch me. And who knows what they will do to me. So I ask you to take my life. His armor bearer refused. He said, I am not going to take your life. And so Saul took his sword and he fell on it and killed himself. And the scripture says that the armor bearer checked to see if Saul was dead. And when he saw that Saul was dead, he took his own life. And that story is reiterated again in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Exactly the same story, exactly the same events, exactly the same facts. Now in the last book of 1 Samuel, that story is given. In the first chapter of 2 Samuel, we see how David receives the news of Saul's death. And I want to read that. So I'll start from 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, so David had nothing to do with the battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. He had been off with his own men because he was in hiding and he had just had a battle with the Amalekites. So he had nothing to do with this battle during the death of Saul. So after the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me, and I answered him, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' I answered and said to him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers. So I stood beside him, and I killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord." Now you'll notice that this Amalekite has come to Saul, come to David, and he is recounting the events of Saul. And the main facts, I guess you might say, are true. Saul's dead. The Philistines had won. Saul had asked for his life to be taken. The main facts are true, but what this Amalekite has done, he has put himself into the story. And he has said that it was Saul asked him to take his life. and that it was him that killed Saul. He has added something to the story. And the reason he's added something to the story is because this Amalekite presumed that David wanted Saul dead. He presumed that it was a good thing in the eyes of David for Saul to be dead. And it's not unreasonable to assume that, isn't it? Because with Saul being dead, who was trying to kill David and kept David out of the land of Israel, with Saul dead, David could now return and be king. And so he was thinking, with this good news, he was going to be lifted up. The Amalekite was perhaps going to be rewarded. He was going to be seen to be great in the eyes of David. And he was probably expecting some kind of a reward. And to get the reward, he had twisted the story. He'd kept the main things the main thing, but he had just changed it enough to make him a center figure in it. Because he wanted to lift himself up in the eyes of David. And that is why we become talebearers. That is why we become gossips and slanderers. Because we are attempting to lift ourselves into a position of prominence or importance. We've got this information that perhaps nobody else knows. And if I tell somebody else, they're going to think that I am so important because I know something that they don't. And we pass on information that we have no right to pass on. But you see, this Amalekite, he misjudged David. He misjudged the integrity of his heart. Because when David heard that Saul was dead, he mourned and he fasted because a brother had fallen. Not an enemy, a brother, a fellow Israelite. The fact that Saul had wanted David dead did not stop David from mourning the death of this man, the demise of his king. Verse 11, then David took hold of his clothes and he tore them, and so did all the men who were with him, and they mourned and they wept. And they fasted until evening for Saul and Jonathan and his son and the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David ordered that the Amalekite be killed, because he had killed the king by his own. Can you just, Nathan, put up the first slide? Like Proverbs 18:8 and 26:22 says this: the words of a whisperer, a gossip, a slanderer, or a talebearer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. What an interesting scripture. You see, what the writer of the Proverbs is acknowledging is that these bits of information that we have and we pass on are like a delicious morsel, a favorite food that we put in our mouth and we enjoy and we salivate. And it goes down into the depths of our being. We dwell on it. We enjoy it. We taste it. And what this proverb is telling us, it's telling us that it understands that this information that is being passed on as a gossip and a slanderer and a talebearer, as a whisperer, there is something about it that is extremely attractive. There is something about it that is extremely tantalizing, and that is why it is so dangerous. Because we want to justify it. Because it tastes so good. It's such nice information to have that we know something about somebody else that nobody else knows. And we can pass it on to somebody else and they'll be so impressed by us because we know something that nobody else knows. We do it to lift ourselves up. We do it to make ourselves feel good. And what the writer of the Proverbs acknowledges is that it is good to the taste, but it is destructive to the soul. See, we all have conversations, don't we, with other people. Give it a click, Nathan. This is pretty cool. You like that? I didn't do that because my art's not that good. Josh Griffiths did this for me, but you'll like it. Person A has a conversation with person B. Yes, that's person B. And then if we click it again, so person A tells person B some personal information because they just need to talk to someone and share the load they're carrying. So we get in situations in a community where we are with somebody and we're having a conversation with them and they share something about themselves, something personal, something sinful, revealing one of their faults, something that they have done wrong. And they're doing it, maybe they're not even really thinking, but you're just the right person at the right time when they need to share that. Because what's happening in their life is bugging them. What's happening in their life is disturbing them. And you just happen to be the person that they feel comfortable to share that information with. But then what happens is, often, if we click again, and we click again, and we click again, then person B just has to tell person C because it makes them feel important. Because they're in the know. And nobody will know that they're in the know unless they tell somebody. See, because when we have this information, with this privileged information, nobody knows we have any privileged information unless we share it with someone, and then that person will know, and then that person will know how important we are. But if we just hold it to ourselves, nobody knows how important we are. Nobody knows. And so we decide that we're going to share it with person C. And then person C decides, if we keep clicking, And person C thinks that it would be handy for person D to also know about this about the information about person A. This is actually what happens. And we might pass it on to person D because we think, well, perhaps person D should go and speak to person A. I mean, person B doesn't want to really confront person A, and person C doesn't want to confront them. Perhaps person D will do it. And by person D knowing, everybody thinks, well, person C is pretty good because they've also got all this information. They're in the know. They're in the loop. See, everybody's feeling in the loop. We all know what's happened with person A, who simply shared a piece of personal information because they needed to get it off their shoulders. They needed some support. They needed someone to talk to. And then what happens is person D decides that they need to tell me. Person D thinks that I should know because I'm the pastor and it wouldn't be fair to keep me out of the loop. It does look like me. And then they think, well, perhaps Andrew will go and sort out person A. It's all wrong, people. There's nothing about that that's right except the first conversation. I'm going to put some scriptures up now. And I'm going to go through them slowly. You can stick them. And I just want us to read them. I just want us to meditate on them. I just want us to think about them. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Love covers all offenses, all transgressions, all rebellion. Just think about that for a moment. Hatred stirs up strife. Love covers. Proverbs 11:12-13. Whoever belittles, like looks down on his neighbor, lacks sense. But a man of understanding remains silent. A man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing. He who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. He who covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. Just think about this last bit. But he who repeats a matter He who repeats a matter separates close friends. How many friendships in this place has been broken? Because stuff given in confidence has not been kept in confidence. How much strife has been created? How many relationships have been severed? But Andrew, when they told me about what they'd done, I really needed to tell person C. Because person C really needed to know. And it wasn't my fault that person C told person D, because I only told person C. And I didn't know that person D was then going to come and tell you, because person C told person D. Friendships and relationships have been broken in this room because we can't keep confidence. What a great question. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook or pass over an offense. To pass over, to overlook a transgression or rebellion is our glory. Whoa. Who wrote this book? You look the scriptures up yourself. I'm going to bring some balance back, but I want you to get these scriptures. I want you to get how important it is when we are told things in confidence that love covers. Love holds our tongue. Love does not reveal the matter around the community. You know, I would like to think that if anybody came to me and told me anything, that you aren't going to find out that I have told somebody else. Do you know the strife that it causes when people talk to us in confidence and we share that confidence? Proverbs 25:9. We start to get a little bit of balance here. Argue, strive, contend, plead your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret. You see, if A and B have a conversation and A reveals something to B which is inappropriate, which is unhealthy for the community, which is an abomination to God, something against God, it is up to who? It is up to that person to go to that person himself or herself and contend with that person about the matter. To have the conversation, to get the scriptures out, to say, do you understand what you're doing? Do you understand what God's word says? There is no obligation to go and share it with anybody else. Argue, strive, contend, plead your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret. I'm just reading the scriptures. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such that is good for building up. wall. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. How much of our talk, the word corrupting simply means like, I wrote it down, so I'm going to read it. Corrupt, rotten, overripe, useless. See, sometimes we're talking to people and it's you know, what we're saying, it's just rotten. It's just useless. It actually has no value. It might be a delicious morsel and it might make us feel good and it might make the hearer feel good. But it has no ability to build up, and it certainly has no ability to bring grace into the matter. First Peter 4:8, above all, above everything, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. You see, the issue that we've had is that many of us feel like we are God's policemen. And that it is our job to make sure that God is dealing with everybody properly. It's our job to point out everybody's faults. It's our job to bring other people's faults and failings to the attention of the community. That's how many of us feel, don't we? But that's not actually our job. We need to be so careful taking that responsibility on ourselves in light of all of those scriptures, and there are others. In Galatians 6:1, I will read it. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too may be tempted. It's so interesting, that last bit. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. It's almost saying, we have got to be really careful in doing this. This is not a small matter. To undertake the responsibility to point out or deal with somebody else's fault. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, he says, let you who is spiritual. Jesus put it this way, paraphrased. In Matthew, is it Luke 6? You all know it. I mostly know it. Take the plank out of your own eye before you try and take the speck out of a brother. Because how can you take the speck out of a brother's eye if you have a plank in your own? See, many of us who think that we are the Jesus police if we actually look at our own lives, we will see that there is a plank in our own eye. We can look at our own lives and we can see huge faults and huge failings, but we see somebody else do something and we think, gotcha. And what Jesus is saying, you have no ability to deal with that situation if you've got a plank in your own eye. You have no ability, you have no authority, you have no right. Let you who are spiritual, who are mature, who have walked the walk for a while, who understand this process, you see, there are very, very strict guidelines around us dealing with other people's faults or transgressions or sins. And we need to take heed of them because, oh, what a great fire can be set by such a little flame. By us opening our mouths to the wrong person and sharing the wrong information. Information that was given to us in trust. But Jesus explains to us exactly how this process takes place, because it's not that we should just totally ignore sin. It's not that we should ignore it. That's not what these verses are saying. It's not saying ignore it. Cover is a great word. It's saying to cover it. You know, if we think of clothing, if we think of that analogy, you know, I'm covered in clothing to hide my shame. If I was standing here naked, it would not be a good thing. So I put clothes on and I walk in a way that is modest. And when we're dealing with sin, that is what we need to be. We need modesty, we need integrity. And we minimize the sin. We minimize it without hiding it, we've still got to deal with it, but we do it in a way where we minimize the fallout. Where we have the utmost respect for those that are going astray. David grieved when Saul was taken out. He tore his clothes and he wept and he mourned because a brother had fallen, even though that brother was so against him. But many of us rejoice. Gotcha. Gotcha. Now you're in trouble. We see it in our families, don't we? Little kids come running down the passage. Mom, Dad, did you see what Sarah did? Would Aaron do that? Would he? Oh, he would. As a kid, you know, Dad. I mean, it's funny when you're two, but when you're 22, it's a bit much, people. Or 32, or 42, or 52, because we like the drama. One of the things I so appreciate about my kids particularly like Aaron and Sarah and Rebecca. You know, we've been here pastoring 4 years, and I don't think they've ever come to me. I can't think of one instance where they've come to me and said, I've just had a conversation with such and such a person. This is what they told me, and this is what they've done. I love them for that. They might say to me, I've just met with this person and I think maybe you should catch up with them. Or this person's going through a tough time. Maybe give them a phone call. But they never, never betray the trust. And if we as a family can be like that, it will transform our community. And that's not saying we ignore issues. It's not saying we ignore them, but we do it God's way. Matthew 18. This is what Jamie thought I was speaking about. So I did get there. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, If your brother sins against you, that word against, it has many meanings. It can also mean among or before. Okay, so it doesn't mean that they've sinned against just you or you personally, because it can mean, and is often, that word is often translated among. So it could mean against, but it could also mean among. So if a person sins among you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, is there anyone that doesn't understand that? Is there anyone that thinks that that is too difficult to understand? I presume by your silence that you get that. That if you either see or hear somebody do something or know about somebody that's done something and you have a concern about it and you feel that you are mature enough and able to deal with it and able to move that forward in this process, then the first thing and the number one thing is for you to go to that person and that person only. You don't tell somebody else. You don't come running to me. You don't go running to an elder. You don't go running to Tony. If you're in a spiritual position where you are able to confront them, where you are mature enough to confront them, then your responsibility is to do that. If you're not, I suggest that you obey, not those scriptures, the whole lot before that. Just go back, Nathan. Can we go back? You know the scriptures. And it's all about keeping confidence. It's all about not sharing or revealing another person's secret. It's about holding your tongue. Now, here's the thing. But some people say, oh, yeah, but that means that they're going to get away with it. That means that this person's done this, and I know about it, but I don't feel like I can go to them. They're going to get away with it if I don't go and tell somebody. But if I go and tell somebody, then they can deal with it. Well, actually, how big is your God? Let me ask you, how big is your God? Do you think because you don't deal with it that God can't? Do you think that because you can't deal with it, that God can't bring it to light in his time? Of course he can, can't he? He will reveal it. He will bring it to light when he wants to bring it to light. Now, if you have got the maturity and you have got the sense that you want to go and confront that person, then go and confront them. Go and talk to them. Have the conversation. But what it says in Galatians 1 is that we have to do it in the spirit of gentleness. So we're not doing it in the spirit of attack. Of course you're doing this. What do you think you're doing, you idiot? Da, 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 and give them both barrels. So not only are we the police, we're also the executioner. I love the way that David grieved over Saul, because when he saw that a brother had fallen, despite the fact that that brother was away from God, and despite that he had let God down, he grieved and he mourned. He took no delight in Saul's death, despite the fact that when Saul died, he would become king. He would be lifted up. But David didn't care about being lifted up. He cared about a fallen brother. Oh, for the heart of David. So if you've got the maturity, go and have the conversation with him alone, him or her alone. Go and do it. And it says, if they listen to you, you have gained a brother. Here's the exciting thing. If they listen to you, you have gained. Gaining meaning that you have... Where's my glasses? They're on me. To trade up. To swap mediocre for something better. See, if you go through this process and you talk with someone that you have heard something about and you have a conversation with them and you contend with them, you plead with them, you bring, you pray with them, you bring the scriptures into it, and they repent, the relationship that you have with that person is better and greater than it would have ever been before. It will be stronger. A trust will be built. A comradeship will be built. But if you have shared that information, as it says, he who repeats a matter separates close friends. If you've shared that, if you've gossiped or been a talebearer or a whatever you might be, I really want us to get this. Because I think that this is something that the church just, and I'm not just saying COV, that the church just hasn't got. And it's setting fires in our midst. The enemy does not have to attack us. We are setting our own fires. We are burning the house down from the inside. But if he does not listen, So if you go and they don't listen, it doesn't stop there. Jesus gives us another thing to do. He says, if he will not listen to you, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if this is a serious issue that needs to be dealt with, and you're mature enough to deal with it, and you've entered into this contention, and the person that you're talking to hasn't actually taken on board what you're saying, the next thing you do, you go and take two or three others. One or two others, then becomes two or three of you. You go and talk to people who you respect and who you trust, and who you know will also walk through this process well. You go and talk to them and you take them with you. But they have to be witnesses. Now, I've been in situations here at COV where two people have told me about something that happened between them, and one says it happens this way, another says that it happens this way, and this person's blaming this person, and this person's blaming that person, and I'm sitting in the middle, and I've got no idea, because there are no witnesses. It's something that happened between them. Nobody was there. All we're doing is taking one person's word against another. Now, in that case, the thing stops. Because there are no witnesses. Who's right? Well, somebody might say, well, I believe this person. And another person will say, well, I believe that person. And that's not helpful, is it? I mean, what we've got to say is, well, actually, we actually don't know what happened there. We give everybody the benefit of the doubt. We just say, well, I can't answer the questions. We have no witnesses. We have no evidence. We can't get anybody else to come into that situation and create any light on it, so it's got to stop. And we just get on with life. How big is God? Well, God is big enough that when the time is right, he will reveal who is walking in integrity and who is not. He is the judge. He will decide. He will reveal in the right time. We do our best with the knowledge that we have, but when we don't get it and we can't get it, we just leave it up to him, because he is God. And he'll bring it to light in the right time. But if we have evidence, if we have hard facts that other people can see or hear, and we can get one or two other witnesses, and what has actually happened is very definite, it's not hearsay, it's like, yes, this is actually what happened, the evidence is here, there's no debate about it. We take those one or two people with us to this person and then have the conversation and say, hey, okay, you didn't listen to me, but now I'm going to bring Tony or Andrew, or I'm going to bring Sonia or one of the elders with me. Now, you don't bow out at this stage. You know, if you're going to do this, you take it right through. You don't say, oh, I'm not going any further than this. I'm going to go and tell the elders, and now the elders can deal with it. No way, Jose. You sit there and you go through the process. You started it. If you're not mature enough to handle it, don't do it. Stay out of it. Keep your mouth shut. And let God bring it to light when God decides to bring it to light. We're not the God police. God is big enough to cleanse his own church, to expose his own church. Just read Ananias and Sapphira and ask if God is not big enough to deal with sin in the camp. But he does give us this way of doing it. And so if we then bring it and two or three of us are going to that person, and we know that they are walking contrary to God's ways, and they will not repent, and they will not turn away from the way they are living. Now, if they do repent, again, we've gained a brother again, haven't we? It's all sorted. But if he refuses to listen them, tell it to the church. Do you know that this is the first time that the word church is used in Scripture? Jesus used it. First time ecclesia is used. I hope that's right. Is that right, Jamie? Excellent. Oh, he's got him thinking now. John MacArthur says it is, so I'm going to trust him. So the first time that Jesus talks about his church, he's using it in the context of how to deal with sin. Isn't that interesting? Oh, John MacArthur. Is that before that? Oh, I'm going to have to revisit John MacArthur now. I'm going to have to look it up. Okay, we'll say the second time because I don't want to get it wrong. It says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be as a Gentile or a tax collector to you. So then it goes to the church. And who's the church? Well, at the end of the day, if you've got 200 or 300 people, or some churches, Life Church, 1,300, I mean, you obviously don't take it to every single person. But the church in this context is, you've got to take it to the elders, don't you? You've got to say, this is what's happened. We've gone through this journey, and now this person is doing this. It needs to go to the elders, and then they decide whether that becomes a public announcement. Because at any stage during this process, someone could decide not to keep walking it. Now, what I mean by this is, say I've got some strife with Aaron, which I don't have, but let's say I do. And he refuses to listen to me, which he does sometimes, but not in this case. But he refuses to listen to me, and so I go and get somebody else, and I say, do you know what Aaron has done? And here's my evidence. And I might have gone to Tony because I'd trust his judgment. And then Tony would say, actually, Andrew, get off the park. Aaron actually hasn't done anything wrong at all. You know, the issue is with you. You need to sort it out. And it stops. You see, because what that maturity is doing, it's bringing someone else into the situation that might say, actually, I'm misreading. I'm not seeing it properly. And that could happen when we get to the elders. The elders might say, actually, this is not a church matter. It's not important enough. It's not big enough. It's not something that we're going to take to the whole church. Because at any stage, the authority given can decide that the issue doesn't need to be dealt with any further than it has. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important when you're in a church to be in a church that you trust the elders. They make some big calls. If they're doing this, if they're walking through this properly, they're making some massive calls. And it's not easy. It's not easy for them. Pray for them. Pray that God will give them wisdom. Pray that God will give them understanding. It's a tough job at times. It's not always black and white. It's not always easy. But that's the process. And if then they decide to bring it to the church, and this person is not repenting, they bring it to the church and they say to the church, I'm sorry, people, this person is no longer part of the church. They have refused to repent. They've shown that they are not going to walk in the ways of God. They're not even trying to walk in the ways of God. And then church discipline comes in. That is the process. Is there anything about that we don't understand? Is there anything about that that's difficult? Maybe there is, and we'll have some conversations about it. But to me, this is an area that we have so neglected because we are constantly, often talking about other people and other people's stuff without any right to do so. And it's setting the community on fire. Now, I have got another slide, but I'm just going to stop. Father, I just thank you. Oh, I thank you that your ways are best. I thank you that you are so wise. I thank you that your word is just so full of wisdom. And I really pray, Lord, that if there is anything that I have said tonight that is not according to your word and not according to your ways, I just pray that you'll bring it to light. I really don't want to be up here. I'm not trying to beat my own drum. I just believe that this is what your word teaches us. And I just pray, Lord, that you will confirm that in your saints. And that, Lord, we will take this seriously. And that we will stop gossip and we will stop slander and we will stop tale-bearing. And that we will become a people of integrity. Oh, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.